social media during our service today. So that was pretty cool. So I'm sure they're going to share a lot more about that. In the meantime, tonight, I want to go over a couple things. I mentioned this morning in the service this morning, one of the things I mentioned is that every one of us has a very, very powerful tool that we can use when planting seeds, right? When introducing people to Christ, and that's our story, right? That's our journey that we've gone through. So tonight's title, my message title is The Power of My Story. It's not necessarily my story, but it's all of our story, right? We've all got a story. So, I want to talk about a powerful story that's in the Bible that sometimes, we know the story, but there's pieces of it that sometimes get missed. There's two things actually in one story that I'm going to talk about. So in Mark 5, it tells a story of a demon-possessed man that is so possessed by demons that the Bible said that he had a legion of demons living inside of him. So we've heard this story. We've talked about this story in church here before, and most of us have read through this story. So I want to kind of talk about this one a little bit. So here we have Jesus and all the disciples. They're over preaching to the 5,000 people. When suddenly, before they're even done preaching, they leave. They get into a boat. They leave the 5,000. They risk their lives in the middle of a brutal storm, and they end up at a cemetery in Decapolis. Okay, so the word Decapolis actually means 10 cities. Now, the Decapolis is only mentioned in the Bible two different times. So the first time is right here where Jesus meets with Legion. And then there's another time it's gonna talk about Decapolis, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So now as they get to Decapolis, and they see this man with the legion of demons, he is so possessed, so demon-possessed, that the townspeople tried to chain him to the cemetery by his hands and his feet, but he was far too strong to be chained down. According to Scripture, according to Mark 5, as soon as Jesus gets there and they see this demon-possessed man, the demons recognize Jesus right away. So they recognize Jesus, and the demons start to beg Jesus not to torture them. Mark 5, 10 through 12 says, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Now, let me be honest for a minute. When I was reading through this story and I got to this part, I kind of chuckled a little bit and thought, well, you demons, there's no way Jesus is going to grant, the request of a demon. Jesus is just going to ban them and send them back to hell where they came from. But that's not what happens in this story. In this story, it tells us that Jesus did. Jesus actually answered their request of the demons. He granted them permissions to go into the pigs. So this is the first thing that I want you to see is how many times have you not gone to God with something? We talked about this a little bit today about repenting and about getting things out of our heart, about getting things out of the things that we hide inside of us, the seeds that we've planted in our hearts that make roots in there, and it's sometimes those roots stick around, right, and getting those out. So how many times have we not gone to God over things that we should have? How many times have you not, or how many times have you had a request but not taking it to God out of fear that he wouldn't answer it, out of fear that he didn't care, or think to yourself that he's just not listening? Out of pride. Out of pride, yep. Out of pride sometimes, right? How many times have you not asked God for what you need because you thought you didn't deserve it? Well, the truth is, we've all done this. But here's what God reveals to us in this story. You see, if Jesus is willing to answer the request of the demons, how much more is he going to answer when we make requests? No matter how big they are, no matter how small they are, he is there and he is listening, even when we don't think he is. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, I mean, that, you know, Hebrews tells us right there, you know, is we can't be afraid to go to God with things, no matter how big, how small they are. We've got to be willing to take those things to Him. You see what
sometimes I don't take things to God because I already know what the answer is going to be and I don't want to hear it.
Amen. Very true. There's a lot of truth to that, right? It's for over the internet. What Ray said was sometimes he doesn't take God, and I say we. Sometimes we don't take things to God because we know what the answer is going to be, and we really don't want that answer. So we may not take things to God in that aspect when we absolutely should, and we all know we should. You see, that's what this is telling us, is God wants us to bring everything to Him boldly. If you ever feel like you're bothering God, that He doesn't have time for you, or that He doesn't care about your request, then that's a lie, and it's coming straight from the devil. It's something that the devil's going to use to make us think these things. You know, because of course Satan doesn't want us talking to God. You know, of course Satan wants us focusing, you know, away from God and focusing on worldly things and focusing on these things that Satan puts in front of us. He knows that God cares about you. The question is, do we know that all the time? You know, it's time we stop believing the lie and we go boldly before His throne. If He answers the request from an enemy, a demon, don't you think He wants so much more from you and me? We're His children. Who He loves more than anything else. You know, I hope this story encourages us to be able to go forward and take these things to God, even when we know the answer. Even when we know the answer, because we still want to take it to God, because God's going to show us an answer that maybe we weren't thinking of. He's going to show us something through that's going to bless us. But hold on, because it gets much better than this. You see, here's the next thing that I mentioned earlier that we may have missed before in this story. So after Jesus casts out all of the demons out of this man, and the man was completely healed, Jesus let the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run off a cliff. And spoiler alert, the pigs did not survive. So at this point in the story, all the people from Decapolis come to see what's going on. The people from Decapolis see all of the pigs are dead, and they see Legion, and he's been completely healed. In my mind, I see Legion is completely healed. You know, we're talking about a guy that was demon possessed. Everybody knew he was. I mean, they chained him in a cemetery, so he was obviously the worst of the worst, right? He was super possessed. But they come and they see that he's completely healed, and they also see that their pigs had jumped off the cliff. So, you know, in my mind, I would think, look what Jesus did. He completely healed this man. You know, Jesus has the power to set people free. You know, I would think that, you know, I would want more of Jesus. You know, we've often talked about, you know, Tab and I have talked about, you know, what would it do to somebody's faith if Jesus did come into our church this evening and just sat down with us, right? There's a lot of things in this world that would help build our faiths, but if I saw Jesus do a miracle like that, how could you not just be focused on Jesus at that point? But the people, they got mad. They got so mad that they begged Jesus to leave. And Jesus, being the gentleman that he is, he picks up and leaves. So in Mark 5, 18 through 20, it says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with them. However, Jesus did not permit him. But Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, you know, when this demon-possessed man, or prior demon-possessed man, asked Jesus, take me with you, and Jesus said no, You know, he maybe didn't understand it right at first, but obviously we understand it completely now. You know, when Jesus told him to stay with the people, or Jesus told him to stay, you know, it's who would you want to stay with? Would you want to stay with the people who had just chained you into a cemetery? Or would you want to go with the man who just freed you from the demons? I'm confident that all of us would want to go to Jesus. But Jesus tells him no. Jesus tells him instead of coming with him, stay here in Decapolis and go tell your story. Tell everyone that you can within the 10 cities about how the Lord has set you free and how the Lord has changed your life. Just tell your story. So then Jesus and the disciples get back in the boat. They go across the water, and then they continue preaching to the 5,000. Now, I know this sounds like the end of the story, but it isn't. Remember when I told you that Decapolis is mentioned twice in the Bible? So the second time, this story that we just talked about with the Legion of Demons, that's the first time it's mentioned. But in Mark 5, just two chapters later, in Mark 7, it talks about Decapolis again when we see Jesus coming back for the second time. Now, the last time Jesus was in Decapolis, they begged him to leave. But watch what happens this time. Mark 7, 31, 32 says, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one of who was deaf and impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on them. So did you catch that? This is just two chapters earlier, they're begging him to leave, and now they beg Jesus to come and heal this man. Well, why? What happened? What caused the major shift in their attitudes? Right? It's that story. Only two chapters before, they begged him to leave. Now they're begging him to stay. You know, it's what could have caused this. The Bible doesn't say exactly what caused this, but I think we can all figure this one out. What happened was Legion did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Jesus told Legion, stay here and tell your story. I'm guessing that's exactly what Legion did. I'm sure that every chance he gets, he tells this story of how Jesus has freed him. For many of us that have a great story about what Jesus did in our life, about what God did in our lives, you know, we never miss an opportunity to share that with somebody. You know, every chance we get, we share that story. And there's some people that are truly, I mean, you know, they've had miracles in their lives, and they share those stories over and over and over because it's such a big deal. So I imagine that's exactly what Legion did. So, and Legion, especially Legion, right? Because when you've lived a life in bondage and you find out about Jesus and he sets you free, you know, you're going to want to tell everybody about it. I'm also guessing that the people who saw Legion saw the change in his life and knew Jesus had set him free. There was nothing that this wasn't a, you know, something that somebody was making up or faking, or that Legion was doing something to hide these. It was obvious and clear in his life that Jesus had freed him of the captives and the demons that were holding him back. So now when Jesus returns and others are told of Jesus returning, you know, they want to come and they want to meet Jesus. They want the miracle that Jesus did for Legion. Oh, okay. We're going to hold off. I was going to have you come up, but I got a little bit more I want to talk about still. So Jesus left the 5,000 to go through a life-threatening storm and heal one person or one man and then leave. So why would Jesus do this? Because he understands the power of one man's life being radically changed. This one man's change led to 10 cities being radically changed by Jesus. Just this one man, his story led to Decapolis being changed. So please understand, if you think your story of how Jesus changed your life and is not important, and you think it's not important, you're sadly mistaken. You know, don't even think it, not even for a second, of of who am I, you know, how could I help anyone? I'm just one person. I don't have a huge following. People don't even know who I am. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The truth is, the Bible tells us we are overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Jesus did for us. And the word of our testimony. And that's exactly what we're doing. So what's your story? Jesus was willing to leave 5,000 for one. A revolution involves many, but it always starts with one. So be encouraged tonight. Go to Jesus boldly with whatever request you have, even if you know the answers. Go to Jesus. Take it to him. He loves you. And don't ever feel like your story doesn't hold any weight. If Jesus changed your life, your story is one of the most powerful weapons that you have. Start using it. And also, never neglect the one. You know, that one person that's in our life that's too far gone. That one person in our life that we sit there and we say they will never accept Jesus. Go to the one. Jesus did. Jesus went to this demon-possessed man, the one, because he sees the value in every person. And we should too. You never know. You may be the one to start the new revolution or a revival for Jesus by telling your story to the other ones. We won't know unless we try. So go try. Tell your story of how Jesus changed your life to everyone you can. Watch what happens. You won't be disappointed in the outcome of these things. Kathy, you want to come on out? So the second part of this tonight, and I know I'm going to change gears just a little bit here. Did everybody get a piece of paper from the front entryway when you came in by any chance? Should have looked like this. So I'm going to go through this real quick. There is a typo on there that's supposed to be boast, not boost. So I was doing a study and I found this online and I thought this was really, really cool. And I wanted to share it with all of you guys because it's a great tool that I think is very cool. Do you guys know the Bible has hidden features? So for our younger generation that grew up with video games, right, we really enjoy cheat codes and hidden features inside of, you know, movies and video games and things like that. So the Bible does have hidden features. Here's one that I found in there that they explained to me is God put devices in the Bible to help us check our levels. Okay? He gave us a tool that we can use anytime to find out where exactly we are in our walk with God. We can find this in 1 Corinthians 13. You see in verse 4, first of all, who knows what 1 Corinthians 13, what's that referred as? The love chapter, right? Okay, so in verse 4, it starts telling us what love is. But as you know, God is love. So this is painting us a picture of what God looks like. We say it all the time. What does God look like? Well, read it. It's in Scripture. He paints us pictures. He doesn't tell us what he looks like. He paints us pictures to help us understand. And God is love. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. And love never fails. That's who our Father is. That's who our God is. But here's the secret to this, the hidden treasure that's inside of this, is when we gave our lives to Jesus, God transformed us into a new person. And every day we should start to look more and more like him. But how do we know how far along the process we are? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is for. All you have to do, if you want to check your levels, is go to 1 Corinthians 13, start at verse 4, and every time you see the word love, take it out and put your name in there instead. Okay, read it out loud and see if it makes sense to you. Put your name in there, see if it still makes sense. So I'll read mine out loud. Bill is patient. I do really well at patience sometimes. I'm pretty patient. Bill is kind. Well, I do okay at that. Bill does not envy or boast. Bill is not proud. Well, I could do a lot better at that, right? Bill does not dishonor others and is not self-seeking. Bill is not easily angered. Depends on the situation. Right? We had this talk earlier of those seeds that have made root in your heart that sometimes come out when they shouldn't. You know, Kathy mentioned earlier driving on the freeway, right? Things like that when somebody cuts you off or God forbid somebody flips you the bird. I don't know why, but every one of us goes straight to angry on those ones, right? So we may struggle a little bit on that. Bill keeps no record of wrong. Okay, I could get better at that. Bill does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Okay, and Bill never fails. So obviously that one, we all struggle with that one there. So it's just, you know, you see when you read that with your name in place of the word, in the place of the word love, it'll show you exactly how close to the Father you are or how far away from the Father you are. And if you use this verse to check your levels and realize that you're not where you need to be, don't beat yourself up. God's not mad at you for that. All you need to do is become more like Him and spend more time with Him. So press into the Father, get into His Word, and find out how good He really is. He doesn't have love. He is love. And He wants to pour out onto all of us. And that's just one of the many hidden features that are in the Bible, but this is one that I thought was really cool. So take this home with you. Hang it up on your refrigerator every time you walk by it. It's a good way to gauge yourself. Check yourself. Check to see how you're doing. Some days you may read this and you may say, you know what, I'm doing really good with this. Other days you walk by and you're like, yep, today's the day I need to spend a little quiet time by myself in the Word, because I'm not meeting what I need to on these. And it, that can be for every single one of us to have those days. And that's okay. He still loves us, right? This is just, it reminds us that I need to spend more time with Him today. For whatever's going on in my life, there's something in there that I'm not focusing on God. I'm letting too much worldly stuff get into my mind and into my heart. So I need to spend some time in the Word and spend some time in prayer with Him to get those things out of my heart so that I can, you know, be better on these. So that's what I've got for tonight. As always,